John chapter 14. We finished up chapter 13 last week. We did verse 1 last week, but just as a way of reminder, the Passover meal was finished. The Lord's Supper had been instituted. I think the 11 disciples that were left, Judas had already left. The 11 that were left finally understood what lay ahead for Jesus. And as I mentioned last week, they were sad about it. They were disheartened about it. And so, starting in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus spoke to them words of encouragement and comfort. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he told them how. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And I pointed out last week that word believe, there is two different words. Even though it's translated believe, the same English word, there's two different words. One was a fact, the other one was a command. And so what Jesus was saying, you believe in God, that's a fact. Now believe also in me. That's a command. That's what he wanted them to do. And what he was saying is, no matter what happens, and again, he had spelled out for them what was going to happen. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be tried. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to be crucified. He even told them that he was going to be resurrected the third day. Now again, they sort of skipped that part, and they were thinking about all the other things that they were going to go through. But he said, look, you believe in God. Just believe in me. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a will. And what's going to happen is the ultimate expression of that will and that purpose and of his love. What's going to happen to me as I go to the cross and as I die and as I'm resurrected is the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan, purpose, will, just everything. And so he says in verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He paints a picture of heaven for the disciples that are in the room and for all of us, as John includes it in his gospel. We're going to God's house, and it's a house big enough for a big family. He's going before us. He's our forerunner. He goes to prepare that place, and you've heard me say it before. I know it took Jesus, the Word, the spoken Word, just 6 days to make everything that we can see, the things that we can't see, everything that we enjoy on this world and the atmosphere. And of course, there's a lot of things that are so small we can't see, that are so far away that we can't see. It took him 6 days to just make all of that. And yet he's been working on heaven. He's been working on our eternal home for hundreds of years. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful it must be. And when everything's ready, he says there in those two verses, when I've got everything ready, I'll come and get you. Now, in some cases, that's by way of an individual Christian's death. I believe that when a Christian dies, Jesus comes and gets them. He says, "I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." But it also would include that time when the trumpet blows and that loud voice shouts from heaven, "Come up hither," and that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall, of course, those dead in Christ shall go first. Their bodies will rise from the grave, but then we'll follow them to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so in those verses, Jesus tells us that heaven is a place. It's a real place. I mean, it's as real as this place is tonight to us. It's a real place. It's a place that's been prepared for us. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." I believe Jesus has prepared heaven for me as an individual. I believe he's prepared heaven for you as an individual. I believe that, I know we're going to enjoy some things in common. We're going to stand around the throne of God. We're going to praise the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We're going to worship the Father. But I think there's going to be things in heaven that Jesus made just for me and Jesus made just for you. And it's a place that he will welcome us to. When we walk into heaven. He will be there, and it is an eternal place. It will last forever. A lot of people have asked the question, where is heaven? I always answer it, wherever heaven is, wherever Jesus is. Heaven is wherever God is. And he says in verse 4 there, and whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. He says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And again, people ask the question, where's heaven? And when he asked me, I said, well, I don't know for sure. I know it's in the north, because the Bible says redemption doesn't come from the east, west, or the south, so it's in the north. Paul talks about being the third heaven, so it's beyond the atmosphere that we know that's around the earth and what we know as space, which is vast. It's beyond that. But if somebody said, well, give me the exact location, I can't do that, and neither can any of you, because we don't know. And it's not important that we know exactly where heaven is. What's important, what's critically important, is we know how to get there. Too many people spend too much time trying to figure out where heaven is, and they miss the way to heaven. They miss the way to heaven. Now, at this point, Jesus was interrupted. It wasn't Peter. I mean, he's usually the one that's interrupting him. He was probably still smarting because Jesus had told him, he said, I'm going to die with you. I'm willing to die for you. Jesus said, no, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And it wasn't Peter that interrupted. This time, it was Thomas. The one that we know is doubting Thomas, but the one that also said when Jesus got ready to go back to Jerusalem to bring Lazarus back from the dead, the disciple says, they're going to kill you, Lord. Why would you go back there? And the Lord told him why they'd go back. And Thomas said, well, if you're going to go back and be killed, then we're going to go with you and we're going to die too. It was that Thomas that said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And so again, Thomas was indirectly, if you tell us where heaven is, we might be able to figure out the way to get there. Well, Jesus ignored his implied question, and he answered the important question. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The I there in the Greek is emphatic. It basically means I and no other. I am no other. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He did not say, I am a truth. He says, I am truth. He did not say, I am a source of some life. He says, I am the life. And so he is the source of all life. He is the essence of all truth. And he is the only way to heaven. You don't get there. I don't get there. Nobody gets there any other way except through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except for the name of Jesus. Now, in verse 7, he says, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, again, that word known appears there two times in verse 7. If ye had known me, that is a Greek word that means know by experience. And what Jesus was reminding his disciples is, you have known me by experience. I mean, for 3.5 years, we've lived together. You've heard me preach. You've heard me teach. You've seen me do the signs. You've seen up close and personal how I have lived my life. And if you have known me, if you have experienced me, and they had, you should have known, a different Greek word. It doesn't mean know by experience. It means perceived. You should have perceived my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know, a different Greek word, are beginning to know by experience, okay? So you've known me by experience. Because you've known me by experience, you should have perceived things about my Father. And from now on, you are going to learn by experience him and have seen him. You've seen him because you've seen me. Now, another interruption. This time, not Thomas, but Philip, again, the disciple that follow Jesus in John chapter 1 and went and found Nathanael and said, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the one that we've been looking for in Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember Nathanael said, nothing can good come out of Nazareth. And Philip said, well, come and see. And so this interruption, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Just show us God. Let us see God with our eyes. Let us physically see God, and we will be satisfied. And here's what Jesus said in verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus was amazed. He said, Philip, you've been with me. You've seen the things that I've done. Again, Philip was. He said, we just want to see God with our natural eyes. We just want to see him. And Jesus said, look, you've seen God. You've seen the Father for the past 3.5 years in me. Again, there's no doubt here that Jesus is proclaiming his deity to the disciples. And how could they, after everything that they'd seen, after all the signs that he had worked, after everything that he did, how could they not know that he was God? Like Philip, so many of us, we look at Jesus, but we never see him for who he truly is. Then he gives them a test. He gives Philip and the rest of them a test in verses 10 and 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Again, he was asking, do you really believe who I am? Do you really believe that I am the Son of God? That I in the Father and the Father in me? I only speak the words that the Father gives me. I only do the works that the Father has me do. And if you can't believe what I'm saying to, then look at what I've done. Look at the works. Look at the signs. And then he goes on in verse 12 and makes an astounding statement. I think it even shocked the disciples. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, again, believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, that I am the Son of God, that we're one. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. If you believe who I am, if you believe on me, you're going to do the same thing that you've seen me doing. But you're going to do greater works. Greater not in degree, but greater in scope. I mean, you know, when Jesus took on human flesh, he gave up an attribute of God, the attribute of being omnipresent. God can be everywhere. But when Jesus took on flesh, he limited himself. He could only be one place at one time. And when he worked, he could only work at one place at one time. But the disciples, as they went out, there was 11 of them, but there were going to be more converts. There were going to be more that they won to Christ, and they were going to be commissioned. You go and you tell them about me, and you teach them to do the same things that I'm teaching you to do. And so Jesus' disciples were going to go all over the earth, all over the world, and they were going to do the same works that he did. And Jesus said they're going to be greater, because there's going to be more of you. And the world is going to see those works. And he says in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let me just go ahead and read verse 14. We'll end with this one tonight. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. So he gives us a promise. He says, hey, if you pray, if you worship me in prayer, and you ask anything in my name. Now again, to ask in his name means that we're asking according to his will and his purpose. We're asking with his authority. We're asking upon the basis that he is our Redeemer, and we're asking to bring glory both to him and the Father. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I will do it. He's given us a blank check. He says, hey, if you fill it out right, if you ask right, I'll just sign and give you the check right now. Now, we wouldn't do that to each other. I mean, I wouldn't. I mean, I love you, but I wouldn't write you a blank check. And some of you love me, and you wouldn't write me a blank check either. I mean, but that's what Jesus says. Hey, if you believe on me, if you believe on me, and you ask in my name, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. Why don't people pray? Why don't we pray? Why don't we beg God for a revival? Why don't we beg God to work in the lives of our family, and our children, and our grandchildren? Why don't we beg God for our country? Why don't we beg God for our president and for our leaders? And why don't we beg God to do what only God can do? I mean, I think all that would be in his will. I think all that would be in his name, as Jesus says there. And he says, if you ask, I will do it. I'll do it. We'll stop there tonight. What a comfort that must have been to the disciples. Hey, I'm going away, and I know you're sad, but I'm going away for a purpose. I'm getting a place ready for you, and when I get it ready, I'll come back and get you so that you can be with me. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.